Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you here on God's Sabbath day. I'd like to welcome any guests that we have. Welcome to the Houston congregation. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I've lost track of time. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in Monterey for the Passover and the first day of Unleavened Bread. I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And just wanted to bring you a little bit of news about the church in Monterey. It's kind of, I kind of consider it our sister church since I go down there quite often. And we have approximately about 19 people. It's a rather small congregation. It's the congregation is gelling. One thing I'm very excited about is that the friendships, the camaraderie, the fellowship is something that is starting to gel now. And it is it's just wonderful to see people with God's Spirit come together and have a good time. And God always provides a way. There is a lady that has been blessed to have a relatively nice house that has a large canopy that she's built over the outside part of her patio. And it's fenced in. All the homes, all of the yards are all fenced in. There's no such thing as an open yard in Mexico like we have here in the States. And her name's Bertha, and she is now the social hub of the Monterey Church. Every time I go down there after church, we go down over to Bertha's house, and we spend all Saturday afternoon way into the evening at her house. So for Passover, we had Passover at her house. We had the Not to Be Much Observed at her house. We had services for the first day of Unleavened Bread downtown Monterey. And then we all went over to her house afterwards for Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, we had brunch over at her house. So I was at her house 4 times during the weekend. And it's just a wonderful thing that the people want to get together. I'll get a little bit into that in the sermon. A wonderful bit of news is that during the Feast of Tabernacles, Mario Siegley and I baptized Mario Vidari, and we have a new member in the Monterey Church. Now, he lives in Matamoros, which is not anywhere near Monterey. It's in the upper part of Tamaulipas, which is the next state over from Nuevo León, where Monterey is. So it's by bus, it's like a five-hour bus ride. So for him to come to church, he has to take a bus ride for 5 hours. And his wife is interested in the church. She's not a member. But it's just wonderful to see the growth. We started with 2 people in the congregation, and it's grown to 19. And there are more and more people that seem to be interested. The members are talking to other people. And it's just a wonderful thing to behold as things move forward. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of an update on some things with one of your sister congregations south of the border. You know, brethren, the Bible is full of vivid descriptions of human traits and characteristics by the reference to different animals, such as the industriousness of the ant, the wisdom of the serpent, the gentleness of the dove, and a mother hen protecting her chicks. You know, also in the Bible read of many examples of animals which are used to personify or represent people or things. We have examples of the dove representing God's Holy Spirit. We have the examples of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. We read of many examples of Satan being a dragon or a serpent, or a lying lion looking for whom he can devour. We also read of false believers and false teachers as being wolves in sheep's clothing. But Christ used 2 animals in particular to describe Christians and the followers of his way. These 2 animals are sheep and goats. Please turn with me to Matthew 25. We'll read some verses that are some of my favorites. They form the basis of the words of the song, "Come Ye Blessed." Many of you who have been in the church for decades and decades remember back Way back in the 80s, when I first moved to Houston, we had a choir that had like 60 to 80 people in it. And on holy days, we would always sing, "Come Ye Blessed." It was a mainstay of the church choir music many, many years ago. In these verses, Jesus presented a very great difference between sheep and goats. Matthew 25 will begin in verse 31. Matthew 25 and in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and we came unto you? And the king shall say and answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then in verse 41, he turns to a different group. And then he says unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, brethren, from these verses, we can ascertain very quickly that there is a significant difference between the sheep on the right side of Jesus Christ and the goats on the left side. And the difference can mean the difference between being in the kingdom of God and not being in the kingdom of God. Today, brethren, in my sermon entitled, Are You a Sheep or a Goat? I would like to explore the subject of sheep and goats, their characteristics and their implications for us in our spiritual lives. More importantly, how does God see each one of us? Does God see us as a sheep or as a goat? And in the end, God's point of view of us is the only thing that really matters. I'd like to explore this subject by contrasting five characteristics of sheep and goats, and by determining which animal best represents our own personal attitudes, our personal behavior, and our personal commitment to God and His way of life. Brethren, the first characteristic to be compared between sheep and goats is gregarious behavior. Gregarious behavior. You probably haven't heard that word too much. It's spelled G-R-E-G-A-R-I-O-U-S. Gregarious behavior. Now, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines the word gregarious as habitually living or moving in flocks or herds, tending to flock or herd together. Gregarious behavior is a term given to reflect the herding or flocking instinct of animals. You know, many animals are gregarious. The majority of birds will flock together. Very rarely do you see a bird flying by itself for a long time. During the autumn and spring of the year here in Houston, we find thousands and thousands and thousands of birds migrating. They don't migrate by themselves. We see thousands and thousands in the air. We see them on the ground. There's a parking lot of Walmart across from my office. And if I ever go to the Walmart after work, it's bizarre. It's almost like, how many of you have seen the movie The Birds by Alfred Hitchcock? It's right out of that book or out of that movie. They're everywhere. They're all congregating together on the ground, in the trees, on the cars. If you park your car there, they cover your car when you get back. You got presents on your car. And when they take flight, the sky just grows dark. These are basically like blackbirds. And when they take flight, there are just so many of them, there's just thousands and thousands of them. They take flight. And when they fly, they just fly together. And it's just like it's all being orchestrated. They go right and they left, and then they go up and they go down, just as if someone's orchestrating all of their moves. Gregarious behavior applies to other animals such as bees, termites, ants, cows, and horses. They like to be together. They herd together. They flock together. They don't like to be alone. There's a big difference between sheep and goats in this characteristic of gregarious behavior. Sheep are intelligent, and they're smart at things that are good, noble, and just. They remember the faces of up to 50 other sheep and certain humans for up to 2 years. And they remember if you've been nice to them and if you haven't been nice to them. Sheep have a strong tendency to follow. And they usually follow a shepherd. In his article, A Special Lamb by John Elliott, he writes, being gregarious social animals, sheep love the company of their kind and become easily stressed if separated or alone. Consequently, sheep tend to congregate closely together and move as a group. God made their only defensive strength to be an intimidation they give when bunched tightly together. By nature, sheep have a strong follow tendency. A leader among them is often just the first one to move. There are no prima donnas among the flock. None trying to gain a following, take from another, and no one insisting that he or she is better than others. Unquote. Goats, on the other hand, though, are not as generally good followers as sheep. This behavioral quality is rather weak in goats. Instead of flocking together and following, goats prefer to lead. And they prefer to go wherever they want to go. Because the gregarious instinct is weaker in goats, goats tend to go it alone. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10, and we will read an exhortation concerning the importance of congregating together as God's people. Hebrews 10. And we'll read verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, God's Holy Spirit is what binds us together. We in God's church have come from different origins. We're all very, very different. Whether those origins be social, economic, linguistic, national, racial, ethnic, or religious. We've all come from different religious backgrounds. All of our backgrounds are different. Without the calling of God and without His direct intervention in each of our lives, most of us probably would never have known one another. And we probably would have never been friends. We never would have hung out together. But here we are, as a body, as a congregation. A very diverse group united and joined together by God's Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that really binds us together. Brethren, do we look forward to being with God's people? Are we excited to come together and be together on God's Sabbath day? Each Sabbath. Is it something we really look forward to fellowship with one another? Is the Sabbath and the interaction with God's people something that we look forward to every single week? Is being together with God's people important to us? Is it an important aspect in our lives? You know, a few weeks ago I gave a sermonette on the following point. If it is important to you, you will find a way. And if not, if it's not important, you'll find an excuse. And when it comes to opportunities to fellowship with God's people, whether it be clubs, whether it be picnics, whether it be activities, whether it be whatever, do we find a way to be there or do we find an excuse? You know, in Monterrey, Mexico, there are not so many opportunities to fellowship one with another to deepen the people in the congregation, their personal relationships with one and with another. That's why I'm so excited and happy to see the transformation that's happened over the past few months. You know, distances, lack of transportation and finances all take a toll down there. Most of them are very poor. Half of the congregation do not own their own car. They are at the beck and call only of public transportation or someone giving them a ride, another member giving them a ride. So just jumping in a car and visiting someone else in the congregation during the week, that's just an option. We have an elderly couple there who come to services by walking many blocks in the hot sun. It gets hot in Monterrey, just like it does here. They walk for many, many blocks. This is a very elderly couple. They walk for many, many blocks in the rain, in the sun. And then they have to take a bus and change many times on the bus from one bus to another. And then they have to walk several blocks from the bus to where we have services. This process takes almost 2 hours, both coming and going. But they're there. They show up. In other regions of the world, there are so many members of the church who don't have the opportunity to fellowship at church services like we do. We're so blessed here. We just don't see how much we're blessed. You can only see that through comparison. In France, there are no real congregations of the church in that country. They're only brethren dispersed throughout the nation. And, you know, France is a big country. It's about the eighth the size of the U.S. They're dispersed throughout the nation, and they listen to sermons on compact discs sent to them by Maurice Pebworth. There are no videos. There are no webcasts. The culminating point of their year is the Feast of Tabernacles, where they can finally come together and meet with God's people. They can meet with other members and enjoy the fellowship that they can't enjoy the other times of the year. This situation is repeated in nation and nation after nation throughout the world. And Mr. Knudsen here, who travels to Africa, can probably tell you plenty of stories about the hardships that he has seen firsthand in Africa. You know, these people living the life that they're living now are living the life of the people here in the U.S. way back in the 40s and the 50s and 60s, where we didn't have the church infrastructure here in the United States that we have now. There are people that went all year long without ever going to church. And so the only time they actually got to fellowship was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they loved it. They looked forward to that. And that's the reason why so many members shed so many tears at the end of the feast. You know, we shed tears because we had a good time and we'll see you later and so forth. When they said goodbye, it was goodbye for another whole year without contact with other people in the church. Do we truly appreciate what we have here in the congregation? A chance to be together each Sabbath? Or do we grumble that it's too far or too inconvenient to come to activities, to come to Sabbath services, to spend time together and fellowship together as brethren? Brethren, in the characteristic of gregarious behavior, are we sheep or are we goats? The second characteristic to be compared between sheep and goats is loyalty. Loyalty. Sheep need and desire a shepherd. Sheep are loyal to the shepherd who guards them, who protects them, and who cares for them. Sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. Other voices that are unfamiliar to them actually can frighten them. In his book, Animals of the Bible, John Worster writes, quote, "The shepherds of the East give a name to each member of their flocks, which the sheep soon learn and to which they instantly respond. In the dry season, many shepherds with their flocks meet at regular times around the wells. The flocks intermingle at the troughs, drinking. But when all are satisfied, the shepherds move on in different directions, calling their sheep, which immediately follow, everyone to its own shepherd, with scarcely the possibility of a mistake." So you could have hundreds of sheep together, all mixing together, and when it's time to go, they all follow their shepherd. None of them get lost. John Worster further writes, quote, "It is not uncommon in our country for single lambs to receive names and to be petted when they become models of trusted obedience toward their master, but remain timid towards a stranger. Our sheep, however, rarely have a shepherd's care, being confined by walls and fences. Instead of a shepherd, they attach themselves to one of their own number who acts as their leader and whom they follow as trustfully as they would their master. With neither shepherd nor leader, they are distracted, and they scatter in every direction. It is a peculiarity of sheep that while they are so easily led by one whom they know, they are driven with difficulty." You can't drive sheep. Sheep follow. They're not like cows. You don't drive sheep. They huddle together as if frightened. And the more that they are pressed, the more you try to drive a sheep, the more frightened they seem to become. And if the leaders start forward, though, the flocks will follow. Please turn with me to John 10. John chapter 10. Just as sheep need and desire a shepherd, we as Christians need and desire a shepherd to lead us, to guide us, and to protect us. John 10, we'll begin in verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name," just like that shepherd did. "And he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Do we hear the voice of God calling to us in our hearts? Do we follow Jesus, and do we follow God? And Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. Let's continue reading in John 10, in verse 11. Christ says this statement, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees." He hightails it out of there. He has no lasting interest in the sheep. "And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep." Deep down, it's just a job for him. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's not going to risk his life to save any of the sheep. In verse 14, he repeats, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the best shepherd of all. And he was willing to die for his sheep. Jesus was definitely not a hireling who did not care for his sheep. Let's continue in John 10 and verse 25. John 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Brethren, goats, on the other hand, are not loyal. They are not loyal to their flocks, and neither are they loyal to other animals. You know, ranchers will place an old goat, appropriately named a Judas goat, among the sheep in order to lead and control them the way the ranchers want them to be controlled. Ranchers and meat packers, using the gregarious instinct of sheep to their own benefit, will use a Judas goat to lead the sheep into trailers in order to be transported to the slaughterhouse. In the document, The Judas Goat Phenomenon, by Hysterio.com, we read that, quote, "Sheep ranchers sometimes use a Judas goat to manage their sheep. The goat is trained to go out a gate, through a chute, up a ramp, and into the bed of a cattle truck. Sheep, being sheep, are inclined to follow anything that looks like it knows where it's going. So they follow the Judas goat into the truck. After the truck is full, the ranchers take the Judas goat out and place it back in the pen with other sheep, ready to lead another group of sheep into another truck. Of course, the Judas goat gets its name from Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. The connection is that the Judas goat betrays the sheep by appearing to be a friend the same way Judas betrayed Jesus. Unquote. Turn with me to Proverbs 20, where we'll read about loyalty. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. We read, "Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable?" Loyalty is something that can be easily claimed, but can only be proven over time. Brethren, are we loyal? Are we loyal? Are we loyal to one another? Are we loyal to our families? Are we loyal to our friends? Are we loyal to our brethren here at church? More importantly, are we loyal to God? During the week, do we waver and do we fail in our loyalty to God as the result of our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions? Do we pray that God gives us a loyal attitude in our lives? King David did just that. He prayed to God that he would have a loyal heart for God. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. A very famous part of Scripture. When King David was at the very lowest point of his life, after having had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, after having orchestrated the death of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, and after having suffered the death of his son, David cried out and he prayed that God would renew a loyal spirit within him. Psalm 51 and verse 10. I'll read this in the New Living Translation also. Psalm 51 and verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." Please turn with me to Matthew 16. Jesus was talking to his disciples and instructing them on many aspects of life. Matthew 16, and we'll read verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Just like a sheep, we're to follow Christ. We're to take up our cross and we're to follow him. Taking up our cross means that we decide to be loyal to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, no matter what the difficulty may be, no matter what the sacrifice may be, no matter what the price may be. Our loyalty to God the Father and to Jesus Christ must be firm and resolute. Please turn with me to Mark 10, where we'll read a discussion between Jesus and the rich young man on the subject of loyalty. Mark 10 and verse 17 is where we'll begin. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. "And when he," Jesus, "was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Very important question. That was a very, very important question. "And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." This is what I've done all my life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. What was the result of that? In verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to take up that cross. He wasn't willing to do what it took to be totally loyal to Jesus Christ. Brethren, are we loyal to God in all aspects of our lives? Is anything in our lives more important and dear to us than God is? And obeying God and following His way. In the life of the rich young man, riches turned out to be more important to him than Christ was. In our lives, what are the things that will prevent our total loyalty to God? Only we can answer that question individually. Brethren, in the characteristic of loyalty, are we sheep or are we goats? The third characteristic to be compared between sheep and goats is contentment. Contentment. You know, sheep are satisfied and content animals. They are content to graze together all day long in the pasture. They are content having a shepherd who leads them and protects them. Sheep do not normally fight among themselves or push at one another. They generally get along with one another. But however, goats are not like that. The document Goats on the Left states, quote, if goats are not poking their heads through fences, they may be standing on their hind legs, stretching for those tender leaves just out of reach. Goats are never content with what they have, unquote. In his book, The Animals of the Bible, John Worcester writes, quote, goats differ from sheep in being capricious, often mischievous, curious, and meddlesome. They are loud and peremptory in their cries, unquote. You know, brethren, goats are always looking for something better, something juicier, something greener. Goats are truly never satisfied with what they have. Brethren, are we satisfied? Are we truly satisfied? In this aspect of our lives, are we more like sheep or like goats? The Apostle Paul wrote about this aspect of life in Philippians 4. This should be the mainstay of each and every one of us in our lives. No matter where we are in our lives, this should be a mainstay. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4, we'll begin in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, Paul had the spiritual, emotional, and mental maturity to be content in whatever circumstance that he found himself in. Paul endured many trials and afflictions in his life, most of which none of us have ever had to endure. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll read about the afflictions of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't boasting about this. He was explaining to the Corinthians about this important aspect. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. I've read that the reason why it was 40 stripes, saved one, was the 40 that was the one that was supposed to kill you. So 5 times he received 39 stripes within an inch of ending his life. 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, big sticks, making bruises, probably breaking some bones. Once I was stoned. Can you imagine being stoned and left for dead? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Which one of these afflictions have we ever had to endure? Yet he did, and his attitude was still positive. He was content. His mind wasn't on the present. In spite of all these sufferings, deprivations, and afflictions that he had to endure, Paul was still content. Now, however, Paul apparently had a severe trial, his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. The Bible does not tell us what that thorn in the flesh was. But Paul really desired to be alleviated from this affliction. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 is where we read about this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Just a page, probably a page over the very next chapter. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brethren, God did not take away Paul's thorn in the flesh. Instead, God told him that he should be content and that the grace of God was enough. Sometimes we have prayed for an extended period of time that God would take away a severe trial or a severe problem in our lives. What would we do if God's answer to our prayer was the answer that he gave Paul? Would we remain content? If he says, I know you want me to alleviate this, but I'm not. Rejoice in the Lord. What would we do? Would we remain content? Please turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll read verse 5. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will always be there no matter what the trial is, even if the trial isn't lifted. God will be there. Brethren, what do we need to be content? What is it that we're looking for to be content? Contentment is a state of mind which comes from God. Contentment cannot be dependent on what we have, what we own, what we receive, or on what we achieve. It can't be dependent on what we're striving for. We can be content having very little, or we can be very unhappy and not content at all having riches beyond belief. I look at the Mexican brethren, and they're happy. They're happy brethren. And they are very, very poor. Brethren, in the characteristic of contentment, are we sheep or are we goats? The fourth characteristic to be compared between sheep and goats is stubbornness. Stubbornness. Again, sheep are very docile. Sheep aren't stubborn. You get up and start walking, they follow you. They don't grumble. They don't complain. They're not obstinate in any way. They follow when led by a shepherd or the leader in the flock. Sheep are compatible animals. They just get along. However, goats are not like sheep in this characteristic. In his article, Goats on the Left, Mike Ford writes, quote, goats also possess a stubborn streak. A friend once tried to move a goat in a certain direction. He grabbed it by the horns and pushed and pulled and tugged. And no matter how or in what direction he tried to move that goat, it resisted. He could not budge it one inch. Then, when he let it go, it just trotted off in the direction that the goat wanted to go. You know, the majority of unconverted people in the world are like goats. In this characteristic, people generally want to do their own thing. Most people desire everything to be done in the way that they want, when they want, and how they want, and where they want. Led by the influence of Satan, they are willful and obstinate. Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. The unconverted mind is totally against God and battles against God. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It has nothing in common with God. It wants and seeks its own way. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul described this animosity between the unconverted mind and the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. How many people have we talked to at work or our friends outside the church that we've talked to about so many of the important things that are important to us in our beliefs? And they think they were just absolutely crazy. They're foolishness. God's way of life is foolishness to the world. Please turn with me to Psalm 78, where King David wrote about an obstinate and rebellious generation. Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So it was through the family that the commandments and God's way of life would be perpetuated. And verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Brethren, that obstinate and rebellious generation was ancient Israel during the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Please turn with me to Exodus 32. During the time that Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments and the other instructions from God on Mount Sinai, the Israelites were fabricating and worshiping a golden calf. And what did God say to Moses? Exodus 32 and verse 7. Said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get you down, for your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and I have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 9, and the Eternal said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. God was ready to destroy all of Israel, every single one of them, because of their stubbornness and rebellion. But Moses intervened and pleaded for mercy on behalf and for Israel. God spared the Israelites from certain death. God was fed up with the Israelites. He really was. It didn't get any better during the 40 years. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 9. 40 years later, the Israelites were ready to cross the Jordan River and to enter the Promised Land. After 40 years of wandering because of their rebellion 40 years before, God spoke once again concerning the stubbornness of the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 9 verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over the Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. And verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Eternal your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Y'all are a stubborn lot of people. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you come into this place. For 40 years they were just a bunch of stubborn people. You have been rebellious against the Eternal. Brethren, like the Israelites, are we obstinate toward God? With our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts and our minds, are we rebellious against God? Or are we docile in the hands of God? Are we malleable in His hands? Brethren, in the characteristic of stubbornness, are we sheep or are we goats? The fifth characteristic to be compared between sheep and goats is testing boundaries. Testing boundaries. You know, whenever a flock of sheep enters into a new pasture or into a field, the sheep tend to move together to a location in the pasture where the leader of the flock stops or where the shepherd tells them to stop. This is not the case with goats. Goats generally will run along the fence They'll run along the boundaries that are in the field. A good friend of mine who works on a ranch told me that whenever a goat is put in a field or pasture, the first action that that goat will take is start running toward the boundaries. The goat will run along the fence. He'll find the boundary, and then he'll run along the fence, testing and probing to determine whether there are any openings in that fence. Once again in the document, Goats on the Left, we read that, quote, "Goats are experts in opening gates and squeezing through small gaps because they hate to be confined. Fences that will handle sheep, cattle, horses, all, you know, these, some animals a lot bigger than goats. These fences that will hold those animals will not hold goats. They will work tirelessly to spring themselves from any situation they deem inhibiting." Unquote. Furthermore, goats are capricious. Quote, "They are impulsive and unpredictable, devious and contrary. When they are grazing, it is not unusual to see several with their heads through a fence, straining to reach the grass that is always greener on the other side." Unquote. Brethren, God gives us boundaries. These boundaries are defined by God in His Ten Commandments listed in Exodus 20. "Do not have any foreign gods before me. Do not worship idols. Do not use God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet." Brethren, these are the boundaries. But these boundaries are usually not black and white. There are many colors of gray. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Jesus explained that He came to magnify the law, to include the intent in the heart, not just the physical act or actions. And this is where it becomes gray. How close to the boundary do you want to get? Matthew 5 and verse 19. Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old, 'You shall not kill,' and 'Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." So then, brethren, if we have hatred in our heart toward another person, we are breaking the sixth commandment, even though we haven't physically killed someone. Let's skip to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said by them of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." So then, brethren, if we have lust in our heart towards someone else, we are breaking the seventh commandment, even though we have not had physical relationships with someone else or with that person. This is where it's not exactly black and white. It's gray. Where is that? It's a spiritual intent that's only in your heart. You know, all of us want to know where the boundaries are. Every one of us wants to know where the boundaries are. You know, however, many in the church of God in the past wanted to know where exactly the boundaries were. And after knowing the location of these boundaries, exactly like goats. They would get just as close as they could to that boundary and say, have I gotten past that boundary? Did they go past the boundary? Am I past the boundary yet? And then they cross it. And then they say, did I cross that boundary? Just like goats, sticking their head through the fence, going through the boundary, sticking their head, looking for something better. Is this a Christian attitude? I think not. Is this what God desires from us? Does He desire us poking our heads through the boundaries that He's created? Goats approach a boundary and they cross it with a defiant attitude. But sheep are satisfied staying together in the middle of the pasture or in the middle of the field. Never getting close to the fence. Oh, is that the boundary over there? Well, I think I'll stay here. Do you know people who, if you tell them where the boundary is, that's where they're going to be? They'll always be next to the boundary. That's not what God wants from us. Sheep never get close to the fence. They never get close to the boundary. And they're never craving what's on the other side of the fence. In short, sheep view boundaries as protection. Goats view boundaries as constraints that must be crossed, that they try time and time again to cross. Brethren, in the characteristic of testing boundaries in our own personal lives, are we sheep or are we goats? Brethren, we've explored five characteristics of sheep and goats. They are gregarious behavior. Do we like coming together in Christian fellowship like sheep? Or do we desire to go our own way and do our own thing like goats? Number two, loyalty. Are we loyal to our shepherd, Jesus Christ, like sheep? Or do we lead the people of God away from God's church like goats? Number three, contentment. Are we satisfied with what we have like sheep? Or are we never satisfied, always reaching and positioning ourselves for something else? Something else in our lives like goats. Number four, stubbornness. Are we following the will of our shepherd like sheep? Or are we following our own will like goats? And number five, testing boundaries. Are we content to stay within the fences and the boundaries that God has put up like sheep? Or are we continually testing and probing the fences and the boundaries? And in fact, are we crossing those boundaries like sheep, like goats? Brethren, there are tremendous differences in the characteristics of sheep and goats. There's a reason why God chose the Lamb to represent Jesus Christ. The qualities of a sheep are the qualities that God desires in us to inculcate in ourselves so He can work with us, so we in time can be His children. You know, 16 days ago we observed and partook of the Passover. We have just finished the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In 36 days, we will be celebrating another of God's holy days, God's feast days, the day of Pentecost, a day representing God pouring out His Spirit upon His people. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. We've read these scriptures before Passover, in preparation of Passover. But it's good that we review this again and again throughout the year. This is something we need to be doing weekly, daily, not just something we do once a year before Passover. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul exhorted the congregation in Corinth, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Brethren, in these intervening days before Pentecost, let's examine ourselves where we are exactly in the faith, where we are in God's high calling, and where we are on our own personal path, our own personal road to the kingdom of God. Let's examine ourselves in these five characteristics to help us determine where we are. Brethren, I end my sermon with the following question. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? And more importantly, how does God see you?" That's the really big question. It's the only important question there. How does God see you? Does He see you as a sheep or as a goat? Brethren, our very spiritual lives and our spiritual future are all dependent on the answers to those questions.